Most of us were taken captive without the knowledge of truth. But somehow, God and the servants of God, instruments of God, got to us. It was miraculous. As a child, I went to a parochial school. I heard all of the Bible stories. Every year, for years, went to church. As a teenager, I went to youth group and became friends with the pastor of a Methodist church. But later on, I just fell away from God. Always believed in God. But now God wasn't on the front shelf in my life. Several months before I walked into my first Pentecostal church service, I met a girl who I went to high school with. I was on my way to a Brewers game, and I stopped at a grocery store to pick up gum. I don't even know why. I don't like gum. And why would you stop at a grocery store to get gum to go to a Brewers game? But I did, and while I was there, I met her. She also went to a Methodist church that I went to and later on was disbanded. She invited me to this new Pentecostal church that happened to be in the same building that the old Methodist church was, that was built on my father's land, a farmer's land, and right next to the house that I grew up in. The church was there for some time, but it just never went any further. I think at one time they maybe had 50 people, and then eventually it dwindled and dwindled to the point where they closed the doors. Well, I was invited. I had no interest in going to that church or any other church. But her and her husband kept calling to invite me and my wife, and I kept refusing the invitation. I was still in prison, still captive. They found another couple in the church that also knew my wife and I and enlisted them to call me. All during this time, there were people who were coming out of the woodwork talking to me about God. I remember a man by the name of Carl Gengler taking me to lunch, talking to me about salvation. I remember Jim Rodrian. He's another guy who was in the insurance business, who talked to me, invited me to a Christian businessman's meeting, and I thought, what's going on? Now, this couple enlisted another couple, and together they started using very unfair tactics. They started praying and fasting for me. And within a short period of time, I started thinking about God. Start thinking about church. I'd wake up in the morning thinking about God. I go to sleep at night thinking about God, and I thought, what is happening to me? Why, at this point, at this juncture of my life, when it seemingly I had just about everything I wanted, and I thought, why am I feeling this way? You see, over the years, I was very content not thinking about God at all. And I thought, something's happening in my life, and I don't know why. The rest of the story, most of you know. Even today, I'm still shocked. Not only am I in the church, but I'm pastoring a church, which was probably the last thing that I thought could ever happen in my life. So what am I saying? While I had no interest in church or God, there were people who interceded for me with prayer and fasting. I would not be here tonight except somebody interceded with prayer and fasting. I didn't want God. I didn't feel I needed God. I didn't need church. It was for those people who needed a crutch. And if that worked on a hard-hearted person like me, what do you think it could do for someone that you know? See, we have this shotgun approach. Hey, I talked to somebody at the grocery store about God, and then we end it. But what if you were so tenacious that you kept calling them and you started praying for them and started fasting for them? And then God started to intervene into their thoughts. And now they weren't comfortable like they used to be without God, in meekness teaching them peradventure that God would grant them repentance to coming to full truth. Turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, please. Matthew 17, verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft time he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. If you go back to the 10th chapter, God endues all of the disciples with the ability and the power in order to heal. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. See, I'm here because of prayer and fasting. What if they didn't feel I was worth the sacrifice? How many times have we just asked them to come to church, but then never followed up? Something miraculous happens when we pray and fast for lost souls. I don't know how God does it. I don't know why God didn't just come to me, you know, without these two couples, but he didn't. He has to use people. I thank God for these two couples that prayed and fasted for me. Had they not, perhaps I wouldn't be here. And now I know truth. His name is Jesus. Peradventure. We need to introduce people to truth. And his name is Jesus. It's not just doctrine. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And instead of just introducing people to the Word, we need to introduce them to the author of the Word. If you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter. I know this is very familiar, but I want you to see something tonight that perhaps you have never seen before. Verse number 5, it says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. See, we want to see something. You wanted to see something here tonight. You wanted to see a move of God in this place. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the true church. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Again, show us. Show us. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, when the world, whom the world cannot receive, why? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. We're talking about those who aren't in truth, those who are in error. Why? Why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Jesus is saying people can't know God because they just can't see God. Even Philip said, if you just show us God, show us the Father. And that's why Jesus came. See me, touch me. And that's why idol worship was so prevalent in the Old Testament, and even some denominations today, statues are literally worshiped, because people have this propensity to be able to see and touch a God that is invisible. Have you ever felt like you are the only one who can see in a world that is totally blind? Why can't you see it in Scripture? Why can't you understand? It's because they don't know truth. Our eyes were opened when we received the Spirit of truth. And now, you know, we can see the kingdom of God, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit. You cannot see the kingdom of God. John 8 and 32, Jesus said this, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What liberates? It's truth. What captivates? Lies or error. The Jews responded in the next verse. It says, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? We've been in bondage? Never? Uh-uh. Oh, really? What about the 400 years in Egypt? Huh? A pleasure cruise? No. Isn't it amazing that people who are in bondage don't even know it? Oh, I can quit anytime I want. Really? Then why are there the 12-step programs and the 48-step programs? Notice that Jesus didn't say, you shall know about the truth. He said, you shall know the truth. because the truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. You see, it's not knowing Scripture. It's knowing the one who authored the Scripture. The truth is not a set of cardinal doctrines that we believe. Doctrine doesn't set us free. It is the Spirit of truth that is within us. That Spirit of truth is Jesus. On our cornerstone, it says, Jesus is salvation. Yes, Acts 2 and 38 lays it out for us, but it is Jesus that is salvation. There are too many people who just don't know who God is. They can't receive it because they haven't received the Spirit. Listen, why not start calling on the name that is above every name? He said, ask in my name. It's not knowledge of God that sets us free, but Jesus is the truth that sets us free. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. God is a self-revealing deity, and he reveals himself through his word. Everything we know about God is found in his word and the anointing of his Spirit that makes his word alive to us. But without the Spirit of truth that the world doesn't know, the letter killeth. But God's Spirit gives us light and revelation as to who he really is. And that's why people who study for years in seminaries and read books all about God and write commentaries about God, they never come to truth because they don't know the Spirit of truth, which is Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, some of the best well-known preachers in this world still think that he's just the Son of God. You know? Therefore, they can't be set free from the bondage of error. Now, how important is it that we know Jesus is God? He is the truth that sets us free. You see, you can't be free until you have full truth. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. So, in almost every one of our minds is thinking, boy, heaven's going to be great. But is he talking about heaven? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him, right here. Amen. God, open my eyes. Amen. God, open my ears. Amen. Let me hear your voice. Let me see the angels that are crowded up around this platform tonight. And some people have had their eyes open and their ears open to the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And then the next verse is very important. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if people refuse to believe in the Holy Ghost, then there is no way of revealing truth to them, and they cannot be set free from error. Well, that only happened 2,000 years ago when the church was just started. Well, I'm sorry. You'll never get set free from error. The Spirit of truth is Jesus, and knowledge of him sets us free. Now I know who God is, you see. Now I know how salvation came to me. And when you know that, you see, the thing that the enemy wants to do is he wants God to be incognito. You know? If for some reason you like me, could happen, but you didn't know my name, How do you get a hold of me? You know? I'm in a mall and you yell out, son! Father! I'm not turning around. But if you use my name, you know? And so God doesn't want to be incognito. And most of the Christian world has no idea who truth really is. They don't know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, please. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse number 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son or flesh of God, let us hold fast our profession without wavering. Everything that can be shaken, we heard God tell us that he's coming soon. If there was ever a time to hold on, I shall not be moved. It's now. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, you need to understand who is on the throne. Glory to God. It's saying the word of God is a person. In Revelations, we see Jesus with many crowns on his head sitting on a horse. In Revelation 19 and 13, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Your word is a declaration of who you are. A word is a manifestation of your thoughts. So the entire book is a manifestation of God's thoughts. You want to know what God's thinking? Open up the book, because you'll know exactly. Well, I'm not sure what God wants. Well, it's in here. There isn't a question that isn't answered that is in the Word of God. Yeah, but somebody else said, no, let's go and find out what the thoughts of God are on this thing. He will counsel you through his book. Amen. Amen. And that's why in John 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1 and 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Glory to God. The Spirit of truth is Jesus. The Comforter is Jesus. The Word of God is Jesus. It's Jesus that will set you free. That is every word in the Bible. The regenerating power that is within each of us, the revealer of all truth, the quickening power of the resurrection, it is all Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't have the power, you don't have the resurrecting power. God wants us free in every aspect of our life. You see, knowledge really is power. Well, I wonder where we're going after we're dead. Well, it's in the book. Don't have to wonder. You wonder what heaven's going to be like. It's in the book. There's a whole chapter on it, you see. I wonder if God likes this. Well, it's in the book. I wonder what he doesn't like. It's in the book, you see. He wants us to be set free. Therefore, he grants us knowledge that frees us from ignorance. I'm so impressed with some people's ignorance. You know, they just, well, I think. You don't have to think. Just read. He'll tell you. Truth that frees us from error, and he grants us experience that frees us from theory and opinions. Well, God doesn't fill people with the Holy Ghost anymore. Too late. I had the experience, you see. I felt like all of the weight of the world was just lifted off me when I went down in that watery grave. Like, oh, the Holy Ghost was just for the apostles. Sorry, I had the experience. I'm free. And he grants us his spirit of truth, which also declares his ownership of us. We are the sons and daughters of God. I'm a child of the King. If you'll turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I remember weeping over this scripture about 44 years ago, thinking, if I don't have the Spirit of God, I don't belong to God. That's what it says here. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hallelujah. The power of resurrection, the power of overcoming, the power of regeneration, the power over sin, but the power over the flesh. The greatest freedom we have is to be free from our own mind. Jesus said, if you know the truth, which is Jesus, if you know who he is, you'll be free. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To me, victory is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, if I can get this mind right, then the body will follow. Then I won't have a trouble serving God. If I can get this mind right, amen. How we handle what we see and hear will determine whether we give birth to fear or faith. Job said it this way in Job 3 and 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. If I can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then fear is gone out of my life. You see, I'm not subject to fear anymore. And Job says, the thing that I worried about, the thing that I was afraid was going to happen has now come upon me. See, if you can control your thoughts, your thinking, then fear isn't in the equation any longer. So obviously Job had been thinking about how one day he might lose his cattle, about how he might see his kids pass away, about how he might get sick. You got to cast out those things in your life. No, I know Jesus and he can set me free. I trust him. I trust him with my family. I trust him with my health. I trust him with my wealth. Hallelujah. Tomorrow's going to be great. And when you think about that kind of thing, you give birth to fear. And held long enough in our heads, it starts to get into our feelings. And then it demonstrates in our actions, and that's how our emotions are activated. Whereas a man thinketh, so he is. Stinking thinking. It's got to go. That's why during the day there are songs that come into your heart. Because God wants to regenerate that love for him through songs that we've been singing tonight and Sunday, and it helps us regain the ability of keeping our thoughts. David's thoughts were, I think I can whip this giant. Everybody else thought, you're crazy, kid. but see, he has had this relationship with God, and God showed him how he could kill a lion, kill a bear with his bare hands. Nobody else had that experience. And as we have those experiences in church where God has touched us and God has healed us and we've seen the miraculous, now all of a sudden fear is gone and there is a faith in us to believe, I don't care what happens. The Word of God hath said, no man can stand before us. That's what David said. He wrote it down. That's God's thought. If Jesus is the Word of God, then he can set us free from fear. If you know the truth, he shall. The truth shall. Jesus shall set you free. We need to know as much of the Word of God as we can pile in our brains. See, that's our best defense. These young people that are in quizzing, they are leaps and bounds over any kids in the world because they're cramming their brain with scripture, you see. We need to hear as much of the preaching of God's word as we can because what we are doing is packing in Jesus into our cranium. So whatever comes against us, it's like David said, no man shall stand against the Lord. He had confidence in what the Word of God says, because when we pack in Jesus, the Spirit of truth tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Truth set me free. And then we just need to set somebody else free. Glory to God. I was so overwhelmed by that thought today that, the reason I'm here, I didn't win the lottery, the spiritual lottery. It wasn't that, one day I was just flipping through my Bible and there it was. There was truth. But somebody interceded for my soul, for my wife's soul. I didn't even know what was happening. But because of that truth, Jesus started dealing with me. And I believe that that is exactly what's happened to most everyone that comes into truth. Someone has interceded. 10 Bible studies that we fast and pray for, and it's just some of the hardest cases get me to God. But without it, we can have the greatest services, we can have the greatest talent on the platform. People come in, they recognize it, but somebody has to intercede for them. We shake hands with them, it's not enough. Before I was pastoring, if there was a visitor that came, I was one of the first ones over to the visitor, not just to introduce myself, but to gobble up another Bible study. Because I knew, except somebody interceded, somebody said, you know, I'll teach you the truth. In the sixth lesson of Search for Truth, it's all about who is Jesus. And what I've found that people will come faithfully for the first five, and they don't even know what's going to happen on the sixth, but the sixth, some kid gets sick, car breaks down, there's a rainstorm, something happens, because the thing that will set them free is Jesus, who is truth. Amen. But in meekness, we'll approach people and invest ourselves into their lives, not just by calling, but interceding with prayer and fasting. God's going to save some people. The thing that is so strange is the people that brought me into the church are no longer in the church. But God used them. Amen. So Jesus is coming soon. We have a job cut out for ourselves. We need to get to somebody. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll do what these two couples did, you're going to see people coming in because God's going to deal with them. Amen. See, we have the wrong concept of revival. We believe that if we get the right preacher, if we get the right program, people will just come. No, it's individual revivals that have to happen. Amen. Glory to God. I appreciate this church so much. We have so much to offer. We have this beautiful building. We have such beautiful saints, but we just can't keep it to ourselves. You cannot keep truth to yourself. You have to give it to somebody else. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. I don't know if you're like me, but when I find out something good, I have this tendency to want to tell somebody about it, you know. I've said this before in lesson number one in Genesis 2 and 5, it says that it had not rained before the flood, but everything was watered as a mist that came up from the ground. I've seen people in this very basic first Bible study get so excited about it that they want to tell somebody else. You see, when you get a good nugget like that, I know something you don't know. And you want to tell somebody. And there's all kinds of those nuggets within a Bible study. And I'll tell you what happens when somebody transfers what they have gotten to somebody else. Something happens within them. They actually become a preacher themselves. A deliverer of the Word of God. And this is such a good feeling that they have. You see? Glory to God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?